So let's pray and commend our time to the Lord, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, you are, as we've seen this morning, so worthy of our worship. Lord, we thank you for the teachings of Scripture that is the Word of Life. Thank you, Lord, for the things that surround our salvation, and right in the core of that is this wonderful work of God where we're justified by faith. Father, how we thank you for that. Lord, that's a wonderful thing itself, but that's not what we worship. We worship you, Father, the Justifier. We thank you so much for what you've done, and we thank you that you've done it through the work of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. And so we praise you for him this morning. Thank you for your servant Paul. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who gave these very words to your servant Paul. Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts and make them alive to us this morning, and ask this for Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The book of Romans is divided into themes. From Romans 1:18, after some introductory comments for the first 17 verses, right up to chapter 3, verse 20, the theme that Paul gives us is that the world is guilty and under wrath. Let me read to you some select verses. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. From that verse right up to the start of our text for today, Paul is teaching about the wrath of God, how the whole world is guilty before him and therefore under his wrath. Paul addresses the Gentiles first. In Romans 2 verse 5, we read of them, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And then Paul turns to the Jews. They are condemned because they know the law but fail to keep it. In Romans 3 verse 9, Paul asks to the Jews, what shall we say then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that the Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Paul rounds out that bad news in Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Just want to leave Romans for a second and see something from Job 25 verse 4. In the earliest written book of the Bible, one of Job's friends asked the question, his name's Bildad. If the whole world is guilty before God, if no one can be saved by observing the law, then here's the question that Bildad asks. How then can a mortal be righteous before God? And that is the question for the ages. That is the question that every religion seeks to answer. Apart from biblical Christianity, no matter how they veil it, every other religion teaches that eternity is achieved by the works of man. How then can a mortal be righteous before God? That's the most critical question in can ever ask or have answered, because being right is, in God's eyes, is the only thing that is going to save us from his wrath and an everlasting eternity in hell. The Word of God, the Bible, provides the only right answer to that question, and we have the answer in the Word of our text. Justification by faith is the only way to be right in God's sight. It is the core of the gospel. And it doesn't depend on man. It's all done by God. And that is good news. Paul's answer to Bildad's question starts in verse 21. Now. The righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, but now. The world is guilty before God, but now. God has promised a means of rescue. And that means of rescue becomes the theme for the next three chapters. And for the rest of chapter 3 and the next two chapters, the theme is justification by faith. Paul says, but now a righteousness from God. Well, what does that mean? What does righteousness mean? In secular dictionaries, righteousness is defined as being the state of being morally right or justifiable. You could use it in a sentence, and the sentence could read like this: we have little doubt about the righteousness of our cause. In other words, we feel our cause is morally right, or we can justify it. A synonym for righteousness is the word upright. It is right living. But in our Bible text, there is a standard attached to it. It is a righteousness from God. And so his standard is the standard he sets for right living, for right thoughts, for right behaviour. The standard was revealed in the sinless life of Jesus, who obeyed God in every way. And anything beneath God's standard of right living makes a person unrighteous and presents them as offensive to God. God's righteousness is humanly speaking an unkeepable standard of perfect right living. But it is just the standard that Paul means when he says, but now a righteousness from God is revealed. The title for this message is Justification by Faith. Justification is simply an act of God in which he declares an unrighteous person who still sins to the nevertheless be righteous according to his perfect standard of right living. Faith in God, specifically in his offer of Jesus as our atoning sacrifice, is provided as the only way for us to be declared righteous. The declaration that we are righteous in his eyes, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, and even our faith in him all come from his overflowing grace poured out to us. That's definitive of justification in the Bible. But now, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness from God. That's the key. Listen to these phrases, all of them from our text. Verse 21, a righteousness from God. Verse 22. This righteousness from God, verse 24, justified by his grace, verse 25, God presented him, verse 25 again, he did this, verse 26, he did it. This is good news. It's good news because it means that because God does it, I no longer need to try to be righteous. In fact, I'm not allowed to. And it's good news because God does it all. And therefore it can be trusted. It'll work because God is God. Paul says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. Apart from the law. Let me take you back to primary school. There was a surefire way there of finding out whether a girl liked you or not. Dave's still using this technique today. And you go and hide behind the bus set or something, and you get a pick of flower and start pulling the petals off, right? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. And you get to the end of the flower and she loves me not. So what do? You get another flower. Start pulling off the petals. She loves me. She loves me not. And you keep doing it until you get a flower that ends on she loves me. So it must be true. So you go to her and ask. And in unmistakable, modern, blunt teenage language, she says three words, and they're not the ones you think. I'd rather die. You realise pretty quick that it was a futile exercise. And trying to become righteous in God's sight by keeping the law is even more futile than that. No one can keep the law. There is no good work, not a single thing any person can ever do to earn their salvation from God. Hell is going to be full of people who tried to convince God of their good works in the hope of salvation. And God has the same answer for them all. I never knew you. We are so often mastered by obligation concerning the works of others, God is not. God tells us what he thinks of our righteous acts in Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Excuse me for being a little crude. Literally, filthy rags means a menstrual cloth. It's not something dirty because of a bit of dirt. It is unsanitary, and it's to be avoided at all costs. And Isaiah continues in that verse, we all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. There is no obedience to the law, and there is no good work we will ever do which makes us acceptable to God or righteous in his eyes. So back to the text. Paul says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, and he says, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law and the prophets. The law. That doesn't refer to the Ten Commandments. It actually refers to the books of the law, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. In Genesis 15:6, we read, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. We know categorically that the righteousness credited to Abraham had nothing to do with the law, because it was credited to him as righteousness more than 500 years before the law was even given. His was a righteousness apart from the law. The prophets also testified to this. Habakkuk did. Habakkuk prophesied the destruction of Judah and Israel, but he also subsequently prophesied the destruction of Babylon itself. But he says that though the nation itself will be destroyed, there are individuals who will be spared because they hold fast to faith in God. And hence in Habakkuk 2 we read, the righteous shall live by faith. Spared from destruction because of faith. What a beautiful Old Testament picture of justification by faith. That is special. It is not the fully revealed teaching of justification which Paul gives us in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. But you know, right there in the Old Testament, it is the seed of that fully revealed teaching. It was a righteousness from God apart from the law, to which the law and the prophets testify. Romans 3, verse 22, this righteousness from God comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It comes by faith. If the only way humans can be right before God is for righteousness to come from God, then there must be a means by which we receive it from him, and that means is faith. It means we acknowledge that we can never be right before him by ourselves and simply trust him that what he has done will make us right with him. Paul then makes specific the object of our faith, namely Jesus Christ. This righteousness from God comes by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. John 14:6 comes to mind. No one comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4 verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is faith in God and only faith in God which secures us right standing before him. Paul says this righteousness from God comes by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, to all who believe. There's an invitation. Salvation comes the same way to the Jew and to the Gentile and to the person sitting in a seat at Bassendean Church of Christ on the 11th of June 2023 through faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus had done something which enabled you to be seen as righteous, as acceptable to God. It is his death for the forgiveness of your sins which will enable you to be righteous, to be acceptable to him, if only you will trust that he died in your place and rose again. Romans 3:23, famous one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul has already established that all have sinned. Earlier in this chapter, he quotes King David and says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does any good, not even one." Well, that's a sobering summary. All have sinned. All of us are offensive to God, unacceptable to him. We have fallen short of his glory. What does that mean? Well, to have fallen short of something implies that there is a standard set in place and we have been found wanting in terms of meeting that standard. The standard we have all failed to meet is the glory of God. And in this context, the glory of God refers to his righteous perfection, his moral excellence, that everything he does is right, that every thought he has is right, that all his thoughts are pure, that all his words are truth. Glory refers to an appearance commanding respect. Well, God's righteous character commands respect. God is glorious because God is good. The perfect righteousness that makes God glorious is the plumb line by which he measures us and the plumb line against which every one of us falls short. It's like a person trying to jump off the end of a jetty to some distant island, and the name of that island is called glory. If he does a great jump, like say he has a big run up and jumps 10 metres, you know, like Dave flying through the air, he's still fallen short. If someone else, maybe like me, who's a little more rotund and less capable, still tries his hardest and goes running off the end of the jetty and sort of it just goes plop, he's fallen short. of the island called Glory. The Ten Commandments reveal the glory of God and his righteous character. You shall have no other gods before me. Do you keep that one? Do I? Not really. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Do you keep that one? Do I keep that one? Not really. Do not bear false testimony. None of us tells the truth all the time. On top of all that, our brother James gives us no help at all, because he says, for whoever keeps the law yet stumbles at just one point is what? Guilty of breaking all of it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then Paul gives us the good news in verse 24. But are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. But are justified. God's righteousness is a humanly unkeepable standard of perfect living, but it is just this standard that Paul says when he says, but are justified. Justification is an act of God in which he declares an unrighteous person who still sins to nevertheless be righteous according to his perfect standard of living. Justification is a once-off declaration by God that we have been made acceptable to God through faith in the redeeming work of Christ. God declares us justified the very moment we're born again. And we're born again the very moment the Holy Spirit enters us, making us new people. Indeed, it is the Holy Spirit's presence in us that identifies us as justified. It is a once-for-all declaration, and it is an irreversible declaration. When we are justified, we are declared righteous positionally with the righteousness of God, and since this is the highest standard of righteousness possible, we can never become more justified. Neither can we become less justified. And that's good news. It's a permanent declaration, an eternal declaration by God, that positionally before him we are accepted, upright, righteous, as measured against his perfect plumb line standard. Justification is distinct from sanctification. We are sanctified at conversion because we are set apart at conversion for holy living. That's what sanctification is. But we are also being sanctified, being made holy until we are at home with the Lord. We are made holy at conversion, but we are also being made holy as the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ over time. Justification removes the penalty of sin forever. We do continue to sin, however, sanctification enables victory over the power of sin as the Holy Spirit enables us to say no. Christ has complete power over sin by his Spirit. And you know it's his same Holy Spirit who works victory over the power of sin in our lives as we are transformed into his beautiful image. Romans 3 verse 24, but are justified freely by his grace, freely. The word freely means without cause. We see it in John 15, verse 25, by Jesus. Jesus uses it where he says, they hated me without reason. They hated me without cause. There was no good cause, nothing about Jesus whatsoever that gave any cause to hate him. And there is nothing good in us whatsoever that gave God any cause to justify us. We are justified freely, despite being totally undeserving of any good from God. But are justified freely and now by his grace. By his grace. Grace has two components. One is that we don't deserve it, and we've just seen that. The other is that there is precisely nothing we can do to earn it. It is a gift. A gift whereby God himself declares us righteous in his eyes to his standard. And that without us doing anything apart from accepting it by faith. That is grace. Even the faith by which we believe in Christ's sacrifice for us is itself a work of grace in our lives. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. What? And this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us God knows who are his. To them he sends his beautiful Holy Spirit to work in, to convince of sin, to cause their hearts to own their sin, to open their eyes to their need to be rescued from their sin and the just punishment in hell that awaits. The Holy Spirit awakens them to their need to become right with God and brings them to the cross where they find forgiveness. The Holy Spirit is graciously at work in this whole process. And he lives in their hearts thereafter as a constant witness that they are born again and pronounced righteous before God. They are justified by faith, which God graciously worked in them by his Spirit. Still in verse 24. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Whenever we read the word redemption, we think of price paid. The price paid for our justification. It was free for us, but it cost God everything. It was free for us, but it cost Jesus his life. We were redeemed at a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus. When we think of the word redemption, we should think of forgiveness, because redemption refers to the price that was paid for the forgiveness of all our sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all must have the offence of sin removed through the forgiveness which is ours only through the shed blood of Jesus. He paid the price. From our part, all that's required is the faith which believes that this was for us. Believes that it was sufficient. Once for all, to wash us clean from all our sins. There is no justification. Redemption involves repentance. Realising our offence to God, turning away from sin, wanting to be rid of it and wanting to be fully right with God. God will not forgive an unrepentant sinner. There is no justification for the person who is content to live in rebellion against God. but to the one who does repent and believes that Jesus has died in their place and shed his blood for our sins, there is forgiveness full and free. The offence is removed, and God can declare them righteous in him. It's going to help if we, at this point, if we turn in to a verse in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 21. It was actually read to us earlier. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This verse teaches us that there is an exchange that takes place. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. How does this exchange take place? Well, it happens by what is called imputation. Let me give you a definition of imputation followed by an Old Testament example. Imputation is where something belonging to one party and is assigned to another party and treated as if it belonged to them. Imputation is an accounting term. For instance, if a person dies, for example, their debt can be carried over or imputed to, say, the oldest child. And that debt becomes belonging to the oldest child as if it was their own. That's imputation. Now, that sort of imputation is probably not on your bucket list. You might want to check with your folks on that one when you get home, kids. But in the Old Testament, burnt offerings would be sacrificed to the Lord to make atonement for sin. That is to cover sin and then thus protect the sinner from the penalty of sin, which was death. Interestingly, that same word cover is used in Genesis as the pitch that was put on the outside of the Ark of Noah's Ark, to protect against the waters of judgment from the flood, to cover. A person would select a young male animal, say a lamb, without blemish, and he'd present it to the priest who would inspect it in order to deem it acceptable. The sinner would then lay his hands on the head of the lamb, and he placed the burden of his weight onto the lamb, thus identifying his sin with the animal. His sin is imputed to the animal. And he would then cut the throat of the animal with his own hands, recognising the life of this animal was in the blood and that death is the only just penalty for sin. And you know, that lamb bore the sin and penalty as if it was its very own. That's imputation. And that's a powerful picture, actually, of the imputation of our sins onto God's Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That is, he imputed all our sin onto Jesus. And this is where we see how offensive sin is. God took the sin away from us and placed it, imputed it onto the sinless Jesus, and it was treated as if it was his very own. All our dirtiness transferred to the sinless pure one. All our blackness imputed to Jesus. If our good acts are filthy rags, what are our bad acts? All our evil, all our rebellion, God imputed it to him. And then he says effectively in this verse from 2 Corinthians, if you want to see what sin looks like, look at the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross for you. That's what it looks like. He became sin for us. He bore our sin away as if it was his very own imputation. Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him imputation, the iniquity of us all. That is the love of God. You know, the word love does not appear anywhere in our text, but then it is everywhere in our text. That we are justified freely without cause, that is love. That we are justified by grace, that is God's love. The atoning death of Jesus, that is God's love for us in its most powerful expression. Justification, the declaration by God that we are righteous in his sight, it is all love. God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship purely because he is God. And he is worthy of our worship because of the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The imputation of our sin onto Christ was not the only imputation in our redemption. There is a double imputation. All our sin was imputed to Christ as if it was his very own, but all Christ's righteousness is imputed to us as if it is our very own. Paul, in Romans 5:17, tells us that the righteousness of Christ is given to us as a free gift, that is, it is imputed to us as a gift. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? By God's grace, we are given the free gift of righteousness imputation. Positionally before God, everything has changed. When God looks at us now, he sees the righteousness of Christ as if it were our very own. He sees the law we could not keep fully kept in us for the person of the resurrected Jesus. He imputes to us all the perfect obedience of Christ. He recognises in us the perfect standard of right living as measured by his own plumb line. Where once we were offensive to him by our sin, now he can't keep his eyes off us and he finds us holy and acceptable. He sees us adorned with all the beauty of the righteousness of Christ. Martin Luther called this the glorious exchange, and he wasn't wrong. Worthy of all our worship is the author of the exchange, our Father God, and the sufferer of our exchange, our Saviour Jesus Christ the Lord. A pastor, never heard of him, his name was Edward Mote. He wrote a song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. What? Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless. to stand before the throne. They're the words which speak of a person who's justified by faith. In Romans 8, Paul asks the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And in response to his own question, he asks another question. Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? And then in the most emphatic answer he could possibly give, he says, it is God who justifies. In other words, no one can bring an accusation, a condemning accusation over ever to a redeemed person, because such an accusation will be weighed against the justification of God, who sees the person as sinless and bearing only the righteous image of Christ. And that is good news. It's liberating. Who will bring any charge, any accusation? Satan? Well, that charge is thrown out because it is God who justifies. And he has declared you righteous for all time. Your friends? Well, they can't accuse you. Positionally, it is God who justifies. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. It is God who justifies. And maybe for me the most liberating thought of all is this. It doesn't even matter what I think, because it's God who justifies, and he's declared me righteous in God's sight for all time. God is greater than our hearts. Often our hearts, we feel so black. But you know what? Here's the comfort. It doesn't matter what you think. It is God who justifies. Romans 3:25, back to Romans. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. Some translation use the word propitiation there, through faith in his blood. Well, what does the word propitiation mean? It has to do with the removal of God's just wrath. In justification, the sinner has faith in the blood of Jesus to remove their sins, because Christ is God, and therefore the life of the sinless God-man Jesus was in that blood. And so his blood was sufficient payment to satisfy a just and holy God. His wrath is removed. Romans 5 verse 1 gives us the result. This is beautiful. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So since justification is once for all time, there will never be a time when we suffer God's wrath. The peace which it brings is eternal. We're nearly done. There is a contrast given in Scripture between the peace enjoyed by those who are justified and the unsaved. To those who have not turned to Jesus to become right with God, I say, Jesus loves you. He loves you with the greatest love, the love of the cross which he suffered to make you right with him. But here's the contrast. Scripture tells us there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. It's Isaiah 48:22. That's a strong term, wicked. But that's not because there's anything worse about you than anyone else. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all offensive to him until we're saved. It has nothing to do with how good you've been. You must come to him on his terms. And his terms are that you humbly realise that you can do nothing to save yourself, and you trust that Jesus died for you. Trust that his shed blood was sufficient to wash your sins away and present you righteous to God. That is the simple faith which is the only means to be justified in the eyes of God. One day, it will be too late for you to trust in him. That time is not this morning. And so I urge you to take the opportunity today. To the believer, God loves you so much. He gave his son Jesus to die in your place. He has brought you to the place of faith in him by his Spirit. He has forgiven every one of your sins you will do or ever will do. He has imputed to you his very own righteous perfection forever. None of this you deserved. It is all his gift. And one day, even your potential to sin will be removed. Roll on the day. But even now, we are positionally perfect before him. And so here's the question. Does the practical experience of your life reflect your positional state? Are you living the justified life, or do you show contempt for your justification won at such a cost? God forbid. We are justified the moment of our new birth when we receive the Holy Spirit. That is such a transformational change. It is actually regeneration. If we are the same people after justification as we were before, then we are never justified. We never were. It is too big a change. Justification is the only basis, but it's the perfect basis for a life of continued sanctification, whereby our lives are more and more transformed to the image of Jesus. We are justified by faith and live daily by that same faith. And then we find ourselves doing good works for the glory of God. Not to be justified, but because we are justified. And our lives reflect the gratitude and the worship that our God deserves for what he's done. So we return to the question asked by Job's friend Bildad: how then can a mortal be righteous before God? And the Holy Spirit gave the answer through his servant Paul. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Praise his name. We're going to sing a song. Ask the lovely musicians to come forward. It's a song that I quoted in the message there. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's stand and sing and honour God for what he's done.
just before I pray, in Jeremiah, the prophet contrasts the Messiah to come with the evil kings who had led his people away from the living God and from right living. And he reveals a new name for this new king who had come from David's line. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that's a special name. And those of us who really love Jesus, he privileges with the right to call him by that new name, the Lord our righteousness. And he even privileges us to make it personal, the Lord my righteousness. Let's pray to him. Father in heaven, you are so worthy. You're worthy on your own without having made a single person of the world. You're worthy because you're God. You stand alone. But you're a good God. And you're worthy because of that. And you're worthy because you've justified us. All we have to do is have faith in you. What a wonderful God. What a loving God you are. And so this morning and through the week, as we go out and think about what we've read and learnt, help us thank you for the doctrine of justification, but help us worship you as the justifier. We love you, Father, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts in Jesus' name for all you've done. Amen.